If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny. Greetings in the divine love and light of the Supreme Lord. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command, Cosmic Pep Talks for Closet Christs. This evening, our seminar topic is, are you hurrying and worrying or enlightening yourself? Well, I was just hurrying and worrying because I'd knocked the plug out of my phone, and so BBS couldn't reach me for a few minutes. So I've been demonstrating hurrying and worrying and hopefully enlightening myself to be more careful of how the phone is working. Anyway, that aside, let's start with a little contemplation here. This is from the Course in Miracles. God, who is everything, created mankind to be and have everything. Choosing ego, which is nothing, we entered an experience of nothing. We convinced ourselves that nothing was everything, and everything was nothing. Everything and nothing cannot coexist. Bring them together to see the obvious. We can choose again. Are you ready to give up nothing for everything? Good question. So if you were standing before Jesus or Sai Baba or God, and you were asked, what do you want? What would your response be? Well, let's imagine that scenario right now, shall we? Take a deep breath. And call yourself forward in that column of light that extends from the very heart of God but never leaves God. You are but an extension of the divine presence into time and space. An extension, but not a departure. You remain as God created you, forever one, with all the love and the everything that ever was and ever shall be. Because only that which is God-like is real, and all the rest is simply nothing. So as you stand in your mind's eye before the divine presence, and that beloved one asks you, what do you want? What do you want? You'll be asked three times, so ask big. And after we go off the air, you might want to journal and have a one-on-one with God. And really get serious about what it is you want. So let me share the story of Al Drucker. Al Drucker is a very ardent and very prominent and well-known devotee of Sai Baba. I've known him for a good, over 40 years. And once Sai Baba asked Al Drucker, his very ardent devotee, who was at that time a professor at his university in Prashanthi Nilayam and the vast university and educational complex that Sai Baba has created there. Al was part of that scene for over 8 years. And so Sai Baba asked him, what do you want? And as everything was going smoothly, Al replied in all honesty. Nothing, Swami. In India, Swami is used as a term of respectful endearment for a teacher, like rabbi or Swami. In Hinduism, it means the same thing as rabbi. So Al Drucker again was asked by Swami, what do you want? And he replied, nothing, Swami. Nothing. I'm content. But Baba was persistent and asked him a third time, what do you want? And this time Al said, I only want you, Swami. And Sai Baba, Swami, exclaimed, that's not nothing, that's everything. That's freedom, peace, love, joy, power, wisdom, enlightenment, understanding, truth, eternity. And then he pointed to Al's heart and said, everything is in here. And then pointing to the marketplace, nothing is out there. Everything is within you. You were created by God as God to be and to have everything forever. Are you ready to accept that? Is that all right with you? Do you feel you deserve everything without any effort on your part? That's a big one, without any effort on your part. Most of us try to earn our way to heaven when we've never left heaven. But if God created you like himself, and if he were everything, then would it not follow that you too must be everything? What is meant by everything? Everything means that which does not change and yet continues to increase and expand forever. One of those divine paradoxes here. Everything includes peace, love, joy, truth, heaven, freedom, oneness, life, power. Everything is all inclusive, though nothing is not part of it. Nothing refers to all that changes, deteriorates, gets lost, dies, or suffers, for that is not part of everything. So the world we know is nothing. For each body, place, and thing in the world has the mark of death upon it. Your body is nothing. Anything that changes shape, content, or form is nothing. This is a truth that Sai Baba never, never lets up on emphasizing, because it goes contrary to everything we've been taught and are indoctrinated into believing for countless lifetimes. And so, for the Western mindset, Sai Baba has suggested A Course in Miracles as being the purest exposition of non-dualistic thought, non-dualism, Advaita, that's available to the Western mindset. And though it's far from an easy course, because it doesn't seem to be compatible with any other approach that we have on the planet, it's kind of stands on its own, with the exception, I would say, of Sai Baba's teachings and pure Advaita, which is pure, it's the belief that God alone is all it is. So, Sai Baba always says that when he's asked, are you God? Yes, I am God. You are also God. The only difference is that I am aware that I am God, and you are not yet. But I have come to tell you that you and I are exactly the same. In the Bible, it says that God created man in his image and likeness, that God is light and spirit. God is not a man, not a woman. God is light and spirit and truth. and the living word. And Jesus also says in the New Testament, ye are gods. Know ye not ye are gods? So when Jesus declared his oneness with the Father, he was condemned to death by crucifixion. He was accused of blasphemy, because a deeply entrenched thought system was seriously threatened by the idea that we could be God, an idea Jesus fully understood and lived and taught. So why has there been so much fear around accepting that idea? Well, the ego has convinced us to believe ourselves as separate from God, and therefore to believe ourselves divine is arrogant. But the Course of Miracles and Jesus has said that to say that you are divine is the only statement you can make that's wholly true and not arrogant. Because how can it be arrogant to be who we are? However, the ego mindset does not want us to know our truth, for then ego loses its hold and it will vanish. And so it keeps itself alive by perpetrating the falsehood that we are separate, that we are flawed, that we're broken, that we're sinful, that somehow we have to grovel our way back into the divine presence. Sai Baba has said, I separated myself from myself that I might love myself. So God created soul by extending love. But since ideas never leave their source, the extension was within God. And therefore, God created us forever one, eternally, with itself. So these are profound truths that it takes contemplation and retraining the mind to return to every time it wanders off, every time it deviates. You have to find some course of study, perhaps the Course in Miracles, Sai Baba's books, whatever you're guided to. But it has to tell you who you are, that you are indistinguishable from God. Otherwise, it's a partial truth. It's a demi-truth. And it'll only take you partway. Eventually, we have to get off the tracks that lead us into any kind of belief that separates us from oneness with God and therefore oneness with each other. So to attain enlightenment is the greatest service you can render to the planet, according to Sai Baba. And what is enlightenment? But the dawning of truth within one's mind and understanding. And this truth dawns according to, I would say, your past life attainments. Even though the thought of a past life in itself is a demi-truth, because in highest truth we've never left the heart of God, and therefore even the idea of a past life is flawed in that. So you might look at past lives as like the hopping of a rabbit all over the place. And that hopping rabbit in this analogy would be the ego mind that hops here and there and forms an attachment and identification with nothing. And because it forms attachment and identification with nothing, nothing shifts, nothing changes, and nothing has happened, and nothing has despoiled you in any way. So once you begin the enlightening process, you gradually begin to transcend in your inner spiritual awareness above timelines and event scenarios, so that you have an eagle's eye overview of life. And when you have the eagle's eye overview, where you don't attach yourself to the doings and the shenanigans going on all around you, you can kind of kick back and enjoy the show. I mean, it is rather fascinating when you stop to think about it. And that's why enlightened people are invariably very happy, because they're not identified with anything that's going on. That doesn't mean they don't work to ameliorate the situation, because, to quote Lord Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, having no need to act, I act for the benefit of all sentient beings. So having no need to act, having no need to serve, since everything is God and part of God and has never left the heart of God, and everything going on is nothing, still we need to do our duty in time and space as if it were something. And the only way we can do that without getting caught in the karmic wheel and in the wheel of reincarnation is to realize that we're not the doer. We have to realize we are not the doer, that God alone is the doer. Now, I had an experience the other day I want to share with you because, well, that's the best thing I have to offer, is to share my direct experience. So I was concerned the other day. I'd watched this segment on the indigenous cultures throughout the world and their vanishing ecosystems and the rapacious, devastating effect of the present root race, of which I'm a member, and how we have literally destroyed the earth in less than 50 years, and the indigenous peoples have left hardly even they've left the earth as they found it. And they've lived in harmony with the earth for all of these centuries. So anyway, I was sitting out in the grass and talking to Sai Baba about it. And this is what he said to me, and when you listen to this, please know I'm not referring to myself. I'm going to give it to you like he told it to me. But when he says me, or my, with a capital M, he's speaking as God. He's not speaking as that form that you associate with the teacher or the guru or the avatar in India. He's speaking from God realization. So this is what he said. The world's upliftment and transformation is the very task for which I have come, to prevent its destruction and to foster the well-being of all. Because I was concerned, you know, like, what can we as a people do? How can we undo the cement mega cities that we have constructed on Mother Earth? And all of the pollution, how can we undo it? And, of course, you know, new city planning and, you know, new approaches are being forged even as I speak. And so, yeah, there is progress in that level, but that's not what Sai Baba wanted me to get. I continue. The world's welfare is my duty. Leave it to me. It is my duty, my dharma, to care for all who look to me, who rely upon me. It is my duty to guard, guide, foster, and care for all devotees and their family members. That's my dharma, not yours. Leave them all to me. The world's upliftment, the caring for devotees and their families, is my duty, not yours. It is my task, my dharma, to gradually bring about global transformation into a golden age. I am accomplishing this task through those who, having laid aside ego, have given me room to operate through them. I am the only doer. The only impediment is in allowing ego to edge me out and not allow me room to operate. If anyone takes one step towards me, I will take 1,000 towards them. However, most are ignoring me and hurrying and worrying, and that accomplishes nothing but leaves the world in the same condition. I operate through those who, laying ego aside, allow my full expression through them. How, Baba? I asked. By leaving the world, your family, concerns, their upkeep, their well-being to me, and thus eliminating hurry and worry. When you fully rely upon me with no trace of ego, you will trust my perfect timing, and thus there will be no hurry. In fully trusting me, there is no worry. Ego cannot operate through perfect trust. Only God can. And then he showed me like the swing of a pendulum. How perhaps, you know, in the beginning of the spiritual path, we have wide swings, which might include lifetimes, and where we swing from faith to fear and centeredness to uncenteredness, and, you know, all of the variations of consciousness that keep us in ego or the enlightened state. And we go back and forth until it gets faster and faster and faster until there's hardly any shift. And some of us are at that place where there's very little shift. We shift out of ego so fast, it's like we see it coming and we sidestep. And so it takes just a slight little shift now to finally step free of it altogether. So, again, the question would be to us, to me, to you, are we hurrying and worrying or enlightening ourselves? So we have to enlighten ourselves. God does not enlighten us. Enlightenment simply occurs when we drop that illusion, that ignorance of perfect oneness with God. So it's not something you have to attain. It's something that's present that you need to uncover. And that's the real meaning of what's happening on the planet now with these great surcharges of energy that are coming on the planet. Oh, they give them different names, but the name doesn't matter. What's happening is the revelation of the truth. And that's happening in every single area of life. Every time you turn on the news, there's another revelation of truth being uncovered. So that's the effect of what is called the apocalyptic energies, which simply mean the uncovering or the unveiling. That's all it means. And is that devastating? Well, yeah, to the ego. The ego interprets that as the end of the world, and for the ego it is. It is the end of the ego. So for it, it's the end of the world. But for us, it's the beginning of real life. It's the enlightening process. And so, I want to continue a little bit more on what Sai Baba told me, because it's so profound. And I hope you hear me, you who are mothers like I am, and grandmothers, and fathers and grandfathers. We're so worried, most of us, about our family, about our children. Few of them are wanting to hear what we have to say. Most of them seem to be doing an entirely different thing than what we would like to see them doing. And so, of course, we worry. And we identify with being a mother or a father or a grandmother or grandfather. And yet Sai Baba said before birth, who was this mother? Who is this child? After death, who is this mother? Who is this father? Who is this child? So it's only in time and space and under the nothing of the ego's world, projected world, that these things have any kind of significance. In truth, God alone is embodying all these different roles. So again, to quote Sai Baba, the world, your family, all persons, all personal care and concerns are my duty to address and remedy. Your dharma is to dissolve in me. Nothing more is required, only me. You know, Yogananda is given the beautiful sacred chants. I am a bubble, make me the sea, make me the sea, oh, make me the sea. We're like, Sai Baba describes our incarnations as like wavelets that arise and sparkle in the sunlight for a second or two and then dissolve back into the ocean. And the ocean is the Satchitananda. It's that existence, awareness, bliss that we call God. And so it's not that we are an amorphous mass. It's that we awaken as God within all hearts. We expand our awareness from identifying with the body and this singular personal self to being the universal self that dwells in all hearts. So you become more, not less. I'm back to quoting now what he told me. Leave, your dharma is to dissolve in me. Nothing more is required, only me. Leave all else aside now. All names and forms are mine, through which I enact this grand charade. It is all play acting. Do not mistake anything in this world for reality. It's all stage settings and props, nothing more. I alone am enacting all these roles, these contrasting scenarios. Is it not an enthralling drama? Enjoy the show. That's all you need do. Observe from within me. Look through my eyes. Be in me. Be me. I will cause to arise from within you all that needs to be done. I give rise, I motivate, and accomplish, and all gets done that needs to be done. It arrives spontaneously, without any effort, without any worry or hurry. So relax and enjoy my grand leela, my play and pageantry. See, everyone is but an actor enacting the role I've given, delivering their lines that I've scripted. Give it no more reality than that. It is my play, only my play, and my play acting. And then again he says, and I give to each person whatever they want, until they want what I have come to give, liberation itself. And he describes four types of people. The first people, group of people that would come to him would be in some form of destitution. They're desperate, they're impoverished, they are very, very needy. Or they're sick, and they want a cure. So Baba blesses them. Sometimes he heals them, depending on their karma. Sometimes he ameliorates the situation. And always he helps them. Usually they're coming and asking for jobs or something, you know, that will make them have more money and better health. But once they receive a better income and better health, generally they leave God. They're not interested in any further progress. So they've kind of come to God like to a supermarket. And, you know, that's it. The second group of people that come to him are worldly and ambitious. They want name and fame and promotion. They want to marry, you know, all of that. In India, for example, marriage is like a huge, big freaking deal. And the reason it is because a woman, at least up until fairly recently, really had no life unless she had a husband's cover and protection. And so it was very necessary to marry and make sure that there was an intact family structure, which, you know, today is more rare than not. But just saying, it's a big, big deal in India to marry. And usually the marriages are arranged by the parents, which tends to be a good idea because who but the parents know their child? Anyway, just saying, The second group of people have worldly desires, like name and fame and promotions and better jobs and spouses and all that. But then once that is given, then usually they don't go any further. They're not really interested in anything else, and they fall away. The third group are being people who are seekers of knowledge and truth. They want enlightenment, some of them. Some of them just want knowledge and truth. But knowledge is not wisdom. Knowledge has to be transformed into wisdom so that truth can be revealed. So depending on how they apply themselves to what the blessing of the avatar gives them, depends on where they go, whether they just end up log-jammed in the mental body with a lot of knowledge and no wisdom, or they keep seeking and never find because they get caught in the rabbit tracks of the ego. So it's hard to say what people will do when they have the blessing of the avatar. But the fourth group of people would be likened to the ripened fruit on the tree of life. They have attained enlightenment or some degree of enlightenment. And so they come to Sai Baba, and he gives them the boon and the blessing of final enlightenment, if they're close to it. Or, in other words, he completes their spiritual journey for them. And if they're really, really enlightened, generally he just, grants them that great boon of actually seeing the divine incarnation in human form, which is what every God-realized person has yearned for. So Baba said that many, many of the very, very earliest devotees that came to him were in that category. They had ardently prayed to see God, to have the divine darshan, the divine experience of the presence of God, for lifetimes that we could not even calculate. And so he kept his notoriety from becoming worldwide for several decades so that he could call to him people who it was their good fortune to see him without having to endure all of the throngs of people that later came after he was more well-known. So I was probably somewhere in between the second and the third category, because I came to Sai Baba seeking God realization, having done everything that I could possibly think to do myself to attain it. I had studied and meditated and for many years before I came to Sai Baba, and I still hadn't felt like I had become God-realized. So I now realize that some of the things that happened to me straight away were part of that gifting to me, but I didn't realize it at the time. One of the things that happened to me was there was an old woman there by the name of Shirdi Ma. And she had been incarnated with Shirdi Sai Baba, as I had been as well, but she was still living. And she took a real liking to me. She said, "Oh, you were with Shirdi Baba." And I always said, "No, I don't think so," because I had no recall of it all at all, and I had no attraction to the previous form of Sai Baba, Shirdi Baba. I was fond of him, but it was not like, "Oh, I know him, he was my guru." No, I didn't have any of that feeling. And one day she gave me a six-faced Rudraksha bead that had been on her puja table for a long time. I had no idea until today that that was a confirmation of enlightenment. I had no idea. I read a story of a devotee, and that was the sign given to her that she had attained enlightenment. Well, I have to say, I probably am the last one that would ever realize that I'm enlightened at all, because when you live inside yourself, you are more than aware of where you fall short. You live inside yourself. You know every little wrinkle and spot and blemish. So you're in no position whatsoever to gauge where you are in this continuum. But I just thought today, I thought, my God, you know, Shirdi Ma gave me that Rudraksha bead. Well, I was an esoteric teacher and a housewife from Santa Barbara and a mother. I knew nothing about Indian philosophy when I went to India the first time. I was completely ignorant. So I knew a Rudraksha bead was an important thing, but I didn't really know what it meant. I wasn't aware that the six-faced Rudraksha is particularly auspicious and wonderful. The six-sided Rudraksha signifies the perfection of the human being, which was another cue, the perfection of the human being. So in time-space, I seemed like a very ignorant Western lady coming to India for the first time, gobsmacked to meet her guru. That I had enough wit to recognize was Sai Baba. You know, that was it. You know, I had come out of him. He was God. That was my direct experience. He was my creator. But anything else, I was totally ignorant. I had no idea of anything they were doing, or, you know, it was just all golly gee wow to me. And then the second thing that happened was that I was sitting outside all by myself. I'd been there for hours sitting in the sand and underneath one of the many flowering trees that dotted the sand space expanse in front of the little original tiny little temple they had there. That was before any of the present construction was completed. And I was reading Baba's book, Jnanavahini, which I think is his most profound book. It deals completely with Advaita, with the teaching that God alone is all there is. And as I was reading it, suddenly I realized, oh, I am one with God. I'm identical with Sai Baba. We are the same Atma. The minute that realization dawned on me, Sai Baba came suddenly out of his room, his little room in this little temple, made a beeline over to where I was sitting, all alone. There was nobody else around. And he slaps my open book with his hand, covering the book with that sacred ash called Vibhuti. And he went, "Acha, good." He always spoke in Hindi to me because I that's what I spoke in my last lifetime as a Brahmin boy that he had raised. And then he just turned and went back into his room. And I didn't know what that meant at the time, but he was like going right on. He was doing like an Indian high five. It's like, right on, that's it, you got it. But then it's taken me, you know, over 40 years to even get the slightest glimpse of what happened in those years, those little things that happened, which, you know, I would write them down in my diary and then later come home and read them, and I couldn't believe that they had happened. I couldn't even remember that they'd happened. They were so transcendental, so extraordinary, I had no way of ascertaining the importance of them at the time. So, the process of enlightening oneself is doing everything you possibly can. I'm thinking now of the frog. There was a frog, two frogs, that fell into a vat of milk. And one frog gave up, you know, it's just milk, all is lost, and he slipped under the surface of the milk and drowned. The other frog, however, started churning the milk with his feet for all he was worth until he made butter, and then he was able to hop out of the vat. Enlightenment's like that. You can sink down into the depths of egoic ignorance and just fall in step with the world and just do what the world does and think how the world thinks and go to a psychic once in a while and have them tickle your ears with whatever. But if you really want to enlighten yourself, You have to keep churning like that little frog. You have to keep churning the experiences in your life and separating, like the swan can do, the cream of truth from all of the whey of worldly knowledge. If you take the understanding that nothing in this world is real, it's all a huge charade. And you might say it's where we have to churn reality. We have to work to churn the butter of reality. That's what the metaphor of Krishna called the butter thief. You know, he always liked to go into where his mother was churning, and he would grab, you know, handfuls of the butter. That actually means the churned enlightenment of sages, of sincere aspirants that churn life's experiences until it becomes wonderful butter. And so that's the symbol of Krishna, that loves that butter. He loves the butter of God realization that's been churned through sincere application to the spiritual teachings. It's absolutely mandatory that the mind is retrained to reality. The Course of Miracles is a very good approach. It's simple. Well, it's not easy, but it's simple. And yeah, you need to go through all 365 lessons. It takes a whole year. But during that time, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will completely transform and heal your mind. Even though it doesn't seem like it's so in the outer world, God in the form of Jesus says it's so. So you have to take his word for it. There are other approaches out there. Some of them are more direct because they have less addition from human minds that are not enlightened. And so I would suggest that you ask God to guide you to the purest teachings you can possibly find. And then you fill your day. Every day you study at least an hour. Every day you study those teachings. And then you begin to apply them. Pick some little thing, one thing. You don't have to apply everything. One thing consistently applied will transform your whole life. In fact, Jesus said that one lesson in the Course of Miracles, if applied consistently without deviation, would bring you to full enlightenment. So I'm just saying that it does take our application to challenging that part of the mind that keeps deviating into attachment, into worrying, into hurrying, into identification with being a this or a that. Now, mind you, when your children are young, you have to fulfill your dharma. If you have brought children into the world, you have to raise them until they're 18, at least. Sai Baba says that our karma ends at 18 to 20 in terms of children. That would be our karmic allotment. Every child is about 20 years of karma. You can look at it that way. And dharma, you know, you have to raise them up to be, hopefully, godly individuals with good character. But then, you know, many, many people, they just substitute the attachment to their children to the attachment to their grandchildren. And they never step free. They never go into the stage in life in which you lay aside the world and you just focus on God. And then by that time, usually, they're so attached and worldly-minded that it's too late to really shift their consciousness. Sai Baba said another amazing thing. He said that every soul on the planet will come to him, if not in this lifetime, within the next 10 lifetimes. So everyone is destined to have a direct encounter with the divine avatar. Remember, an avatar is the descent, as much as possible, of the divine principle into a human form. And so in the case of a Purna, or full avatar, you have a pure, undiluted manifestation of God upon the planet. But because we are on a planet that is steeped in duality, that God form comes with what is called the potency of Mahamaya. And Mahamaya is the deluding principle, so that you begin to identify God again in terms of separation as being out there, as being in India, as being away from you and where you are. So you have to contend with that Maya of that outer form, which is exactly why Jesus said at the Last Supper, I have to go to the Father. Otherwise, the Comforter can't come. The Comforter was the indwelling Holy Spirit. And there is no comfort without the realization of the indwelling presence of the Beloved. As long as you think God or whatever you love is apart from you and outside of you, what bliss is in that? So Jesus had to go to the Father, merge with the Supreme, I am that I am, in order to get his form out of the way so that we could host the Divine Spirit and operate in that same anointing which Jesus operated in. Sai Baba said Jesus was completely devoid of ego. Baba said he had not the slightest taint of ego. And that when he went to the cross, he went to the cross to prove that nothing anybody did to him could touch him. That only the body could die. But the body being nothing, he resurrected in the truth of the resurrected self. The body was the fiction. He demonstrated the illusion of death by overcoming it and presenting as the resurrected light being, although physical. Baba said it was physical resurrection, but demonstrated what we're all doing. We're all doing that, not as dramatically as Jesus perhaps, or necessarily, but just saying, we're all in that process. And so, it's like we're in a classroom, and when you come to Sai Baba, he puts you, if you've come for liberation, he'll put you in the classroom with a teacher that's best suited for your nature and your particular need. And so it's very important to really get it and get it strongly that you are where you are because that's the best place for you. There are no mistakes. There's no reason to worry or hurry. In fact, Sai Baba said that when you're hurrying, you lose your centered focus. And hurry makes for errors in judgment, which creates worry. He has a little saying. Haste makes waste, and waste makes worry. So never, ever be in a hurry. He also says, start early, drive slowly, arrive safely. And this directive serves us in every area of our life. It reminds me of the story of the tortoise and the hare and the race they had. And the tortoise won the race. Why? Well, I think because the hare, although it could hop along rather rapidly, it was hopping all over the place, whereas the slow and sustained pace forward of the tortoise was what won the race. And spiritual unfoldment is like that also. One is like a rabbit when they're hopping all over from teacher to teacher and religion to religion and discipline to discipline. Whereas sometimes those who select one path and one discipline and stick to it until enlightenment is attained is often the fastest approach. Sai Baba gives another example of a man seeking water. digging many, many shallow holes and spoiling his land without finding any water. But if he had instead only dug deep enough in one place, he would have found water. So many times we merely skim the surface in our spiritual questing, and when we don't have any phenomena, no, you know, thunderbolts from heaven or whatever, we quickly move on to the next, and then the next spiritual fad, with little to no spiritual progression to show for it. So, be diligent, I would say. Diligence and patience. You know, just consider sometimes the stalactites and the stalagmites in a cave. And remember that they were formed by single drops of water over time into those beautiful formations. And so single applications consistently of some one truth, some one principle that really has caught your attention, applying that again and again and again will bring you through. Because where we fall short, you see, God's grace comes in. Because we can't do it without God's grace. But God's grace comes in and bridges us through to perfection. But we have to, like that little frog, we have to keep churning that milk. We have to keep churning, 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 churning until we can hop out of the pit of samsara, of worldly attachment and existence. And we don't do it by trying to escape the world. That's another little fantasy that we cherish. We transcend the mindset of the world and find that all the time we've been in the heart of God, all the while we've been at home in the heart of the Beloved. We remain as God created us, in original innocence and peace, as untouched by our passage in time and space, as our shadow has been falling upon all kinds of terrain. Remember, it is God's duty to take care of you and your affairs and your family members, and to bring about global transformation. Remember that whenever you step aside from the ego and host the Divine Spirit operates through you and can operate through you as perfectly as it did through the Lord Jesus. Remember that. The Holy Spirit is no respecter of persons. It will come wherever it is welcomed. And your free will is also welcomed. God will never violate your preference to follow your ego. If that's what you want, you can do that for as long as you want to do that. But the day that you ask for the Lord to fill you and to use you and to make your life something beautiful for God, as Mother Teresa phrased it, when that becomes the only thing you want, then God will fill you with His Holy Spirit and transfigure you into immortal glory. You don't die to become immortal. In the bodily sense, you die to the ignorant part of you that has insinuated sinfulness and separation from your eternal wholeness and oneness with Source. It's a sly insinuator. Learn not to listen. Keep your mind single. And your whole body will be filled with light and the bliss and the joy will wipe out everything else, and you'll truly be born again of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will do all things through you perfectly and in divine order without you even having to think about it. It will arise from within you and meet whatever needs to be met within the moment, without planning, without hurrying, and without worrying. And thus you are enlightening yourself. You will never fail when you walk with God, regardless of the outcome. So walk with the Lord in perfect trust, and everything else falls into perfect order, and all will be well, and your life will be a blessing to this entire planet, because no one is enlightened alone. We all are walking each other home, and we all arrive as one. So I hope this has been helpful to you. I was very encouraged by what Baba told me. It really shifted my consciousness from being overly concerned with the people I was working with, overly identified with being a minister and a server, overly identified with being the doer, even though it seemed like a noble thing to be a minister and to serve. There's a point when it becomes, again, an illusion. And you need to make that slight shift out of that to realize that, like Jesus, I of myself do nothing. It is the Father that does all things through me. And I do only what the Father tells me to do. The word Baba in Sanskrit means Father. So, just let Baba operate through you. And enjoy being on the planet at the time of a living embodiment of the divine principle. So let's go out chanting Anahiu. Deep breath. Anahiu. All the beings in all the worlds be happy, healthy, and at peace. Namaste.